The second lesson may be found in the first letter of John, chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. The word of the Lord. If you glanced at today's sermon text, you may be wondering what love has to do with a workroom. Love evokes thoughts of hearts and flowers, of springtime and romance and weddings. Whereas a workroom calls up images of hammers and chisels, paint cans and drop cloths. And what do they have to do with love? In our culture, love has become increasingly identified with the Greek word eros and its spin-off, erotic, which describe everything from mutual attraction to sexual intercourse. So what does a workshop have to do with love? Well, admittedly, very little to do with erotic love, but then the Greek word eros never once appears in the New Testament. Not once. The love these people experienced when they met Jesus had nothing to do with attractiveness or charisma or charm. When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, long-stemmed roses and Godiva chocolates had nothing to do with it. And so the New Testament writers avoided absolutely this emotionally charged word, eros, and instead they picked up and dusted off a word that had been rarely used in Greek literature until this time, agape. And agape means, first and foremost, a working concern for other people. Little children, John writes, let us not love, let us not agape in word or speech, but in truth and action. In other words, don't just talk the talk, Christians. Walk the walk. Because agape is something that rolls up its sleeves and goes to work for neighbors in need. And that is why I am speaking this morning about the workroom of love, because agape may have some of you hammering nails in a Habitat house here in D.C. sometime this year. Agape love may have you ladling out eggs and grits to the homeless at the Third Street Church of God some Friday morning in the near future. Agape love may persuade you to teach English as a second language in Thailand. We have a mission group going to Thailand soon to do just that. You might be called of God to join them. Agape love may spur you to make a significant donation next Sunday to the One Great Hour of Sharing offering, and through that offering, feed the hungry and house the homeless. Make no mistake about it, agape love is a hard-working, risk-taking, active concern for other people. And that's not all. Agape love is also a disinterested concern for other people. Disinterested because when you reach out to another human being, you don't have to have your name in print or be interviewed for the 6 o'clock news. Disinterested because you are not concerned about getting credit for what you do. You are doing it just because it needs doing. Disinterested love. Well, let me ask you a question. Can any of you tell me the name, the first name or the last name of the Good Samaritan? Will you raise your hand, please? Anybody know the Good Samaritan? I asked that question at 8:30 this morning, and little 3-year-old Scotty Johnson raised his hand. Well, I said, raise your hand. He heard me, and so he did. Scotty doesn't know the name of the Good Samaritan. You don't, and I don't either. What is the name of that woman who tossed her last 2 pennies into the offering plate at the temple, the woman whom Jesus praised so highly for her sacrificial agape love? I don't know her name. You don't either. What was the name of the little guy who offered up his sack lunch so Jesus could feed the 5,000? What was the name of the woman who came into the Pharisee's house that night where Jesus was being entertained? And she broke open a very expensive jar of ointment and placed it on Jesus' head. And Jesus said, she has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Yes, but we don't know her name. Nor do we know the names of the others whom I have mentioned. Why? Because they weren't out to promote themselves. They were out to serve as they had been served. They were out to love as they had been loved by a loving God. Let me ask a few more questions. Who are the people in our church, who are the members from our church who house the homeless here in Ward 3? What are the names of our members who provide hot food through Meals on Wheels? What are the names of the people who tutor children through the Unique Learning Center in D.C.? What are the names of our teenagers who go summer after summer to the Dominican Republic to teach Vacation Bible School and help a poor congregation build their church? Why don't we know their names? Because their agape love is a disinterested concern for others. They don't care who gets the credit so long as God gets the glory. Finally, agape love is a sacrificial concern for others. According to John, the cross is the supreme example of agape love. We know agape by this, he writes in this text, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Did you hear that? We ought to lay down our lives for one another. Ah, but if that is what agape love requires, a cross-like sacrifice, who can measure up? Not I. And John knows it very well. He knows that the idea of literally laying down your life as a sacrifice for someone else is absolutely frightening and overwhelming. And that's why, without pausing for breath, he goes on to say, how does God's agape abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? You see what he's doing when he raises that question? He is bringing sacrificial love down from the cross and inserting it into our everyday routine. He is bringing agape love down from what seems impossible to us to that which is within the grasp of every person sitting in this congregation today. He is saying that the sacrifice that is acceptable to God consists simply in not closing your hearts to a brother or sister who needs what you have. So, when you fill your one great hour of sharing offering envelope next Sunday morning with a generous check, you will be answering the call to sacrificial love. When you give pro bono legal or medical assistance to those who need it, you are answering God's call to sacrificial love. When you commit 50 hours to train for Stephen ministry or a similar amount of time to become a caregiver in this congregation, you are answering God's call to sacrificial love. When you carve out several hours a week to prepare your Sunday school class here in this church, you are answering God's call to sacrificial love. And you can fill in the blank for yourself. You have eyes to see the fear, the anxiety in the face of a colleague at work, and because you also have agape love in your heart, you can reach out to that person, take that person to lunch, and say, you know, if there's a need, I'm here for you. You have ears to hear the cry of a distress of a neighbor in need, and because you have agape love in your heart, you can knock on their door and invite them over to dinner. And you can open your life to them and invite them to open their life to you. And because you have a heart that cares for people who are suffering with HIV/AIDS, and because there is agape love in that heart, you can reach out to people and you can say to them, I will be here for you, and I will be here with you, come what may. You have time. You have energy. And above all, you have a Christ-like desire to do something about it. And you need not be heroic, John says, so long as you do not close your heart against a brother or a sister in need. In C.S. Lewis's marvelous little book, The Screwtape Letters, Screwtape is a senior devil in hell who is counseling a junior devil up on earth named Wormwood. Don't you love those names? Wormwood has just taken on his first human client, a young man who has just confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. And now Screwtape is going to tell him how to subvert that faith and to undermine that young Christian's faith in Christ. Now remember, this is the devil talking, so when he speaks of the enemy, he's referring to God. Here's what Screwtape says about the young Christian convert. The great thing is to prevent his doing anything. As long as he does not convert it into action, it does not matter how much he thinks about this new repentance. Let the little brute wallow in it. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. That is often an excellent way of sterilizing the seeds which the enemy plants in a human soul. Let him do anything but act. No amount of piety in his imagination and affections will harm us if we can keep it out of his will. As one of the humans has said, active habits are strengthened by repetition, but passive ones are weakened. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act, and in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. Christianity is not about feeling. And it doesn't make any difference how you feel when you leave this sanctuary today. What makes a difference is what you will when you leave this sanctuary today, and how you will act when you leave this sanctuary today. Brothers and sisters, let us not love in word or speech only, but in truth and in action, because love is labor. sometimes sacrificial, often anonymous, and always, always disinterested and concrete. And this shall be your reward. In eternity you will stand before your Savior alongside the Samaritan and the woman who put her last two pennies in the offering plate, and the young boy who offered up his sack lunch, and the woman who poured out a year's salary on the head of her Savior. Now that's mighty good company, whether you and I ever get our name in lights or not. Amen.